Internet, and we thank God for his goodness to us every day, and we recognize that every day is a day of his blessings and his mercies to each of his people. I'm going to be reading a few verses out of Psalm 71, and if you would like to take your Bible and follow with me, I'll read the first 9 verses of Psalm 71, the prayer of an aged child of God. It's what this passage is about. Well, for those of you of our congregation, I mentioned to you this morning that Mackie had fallen, and we're thankful that she is doing better. She's been released from ICU. They discovered she broke 3 ribs, not just 1, but 3. And I spoke to her about an hour and a half ago. She's quite a bit of pain as a result of the broken ribs. She was, it was a delight to talk to her, and I was thankful that she felt well enough to speak with me, and she said to give everybody her greetings, and she's hopeful to be home very soon. In fact, she would love to come home today, but I'm sure they need to keep her for observation. And so we're thankful that that fall wasn't as bad as it could have been. And we ask that God would continue to heal her and strengthen her. Also, we ask you to remember Brother Fortner in prayer. I spoke with him yesterday. In fact, he gave me a telephone call, and we had a very good conversation, though it was brief. And he said to relate to the folks of this congregation, he's very appreciative of those who've been praying for him. And so we continue to ask the Lord for his will to be done. He's very short of breath. And he told me he wanted 3 things. He asked the Lord if he'd be pleased to grant him 3 things back when he was a few days ago when he was in the hospital, if the Lord would let him go back to his house, which he said the Lord has granted, and the second thing that he could hug his wife, and the Lord has granted that. And he said, I asked the Lord to let him preach the gospel once more. He wasn't able to preach this morning. One of the brethren of the congregation spoke for him. And so just be prayerful for the family of Brother Don, and also Brother Lindsay Campbell. I've known him for many years, spoke this morning, and he asked folks to just remember their congregation. And we'll certainly do that. Well, let me read a few verses here of Psalm 71. Verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Let me never be disappointed. Let me never be brought to any kind of shame. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Then he says to the Lord, incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. What a precious statement this next one is. Thou hast given your word, commandment, to save me. Isn't that wonderful? God gave the commandment to save us. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. And then he says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength, that is my physical strength, faileth. And we're thankful the Lord will not cast off his people. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, it is so good that you have purposed for us to meet together this evening, just a few saints here in the building, and then those that you have designated to be the recipients of your word by way of the internet. We're always thankful, Lord, for the word of God that we can open and read, reading of the blessings that belong to us by your gracious purpose through Christ Jesus, reading of that wonderful commandment that you gave to save us, to rescue us, to deliver us, reading of that one who is our habitation, that one who is our refuge, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we do praise you, and we thank you for all the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in the Savior. We're thankful we have the Savior. You've been pleased to give us to Christ Jesus, and you've been pleased to give him to us. He is in us and we are in him by everlasting designation, by your foreordination. And oh God, we thank you. We bless you for all of your glorious attributes. And we bless you for this salvation that we have in Christ our Savior. We bow before you this evening in worship. We bow because we know that thou art God and there's none else. And we are the creatures of your hands. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we owe all that we are and all that we hope to be, O God, unto thee through Christ Jesus. We bless you for redemption. We bless you for reconciliation. We bless you that you have justified us by the bloody sacrifice and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say we are the people of God. We are the Lord's. And the Lord is ours. He is a refuge to us through all the storms of life. And our Lord Jesus will be our refuge forever. Lord, you put us in him ere you made this old world. We're in him now, and we shall be in him forever. And we're thankful that our Lord Jesus has been formed in us by sovereign, effectual grace. The Savior said, I in them, and thou in me. What a marvelous thing, this union that exists between the Son of God and the people of God, between the Savior and the sinners. And Lord, we owe you everything. We owe you an infinite debt of gratitude and love and faithfulness and obedience. Enable us in these troublesome days to be faithful and to be believing always, trusting your strength and your grace to see us all the way through into eternity. We ask for our sister Mackie that you would continue to strengthen her. We're thankful for her. We ask for Brother Fortner and his congregation there and his family that you would minister to them as only you can do to your people. Lord, we understand the issues of life and death belong in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sovereign King. And we're thankful that all of these issues are in his hands. And we're in his hands. And all the things that befall us, in fact, all the things that happen throughout this world, fulfill your purpose to magnify yourself and bring your eternal counsel to pass. And you're working all things out for the good of those who are brought by grace to love you, those who are indeed called according to your purpose. As we go into the Word of God tonight in our study, we ask once again that you would be with us. Be our guide, be our teacher, be our instructor, and may we be good students of the Word of God. May we be good hearers, but not hearers only, but also doers of the Word. Lord, bless all of your preachers and all of those congregations near and far where Christ is exalted. Bless faithful messengers and bless your dear people. May we always find our encouragement in the Lord Jesus. Be with us now as we go through this service. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we go back this evening to the 91st Psalm. I have actually lost count of how many messages I brought you from this Psalm. I hope that they have been and continue to be a blessing to you. I have given an outline of Psalm 91. For those of you who did not get that, who were not available when to listen to us or to watch us on the internet when I gave that out, I'll give it to you again briefly, because all of this psalm is about the protection of God's people. And I gave this outline, the state or the condition of God's people, the first two verses. The safety of God's people, that's verses 3 through 8. And that was our subject this morning. And then thirdly, the habitation of God's people, that's verses 9 and 10. And that's our subject for this evening. But then to go further, fourthly, the guardians of God's people, that's verses 11 through 12. and then the triumphs of God's people, verse 13. And then finally, the divine promises to God's people, verses 14 through 16. Tonight, the habitation of God's people. Who are God's people? Is everyone included in that designation as God's people? Would we say that all of the world, all of those that God has made and into whose nostrils he has breathed the breath of life, would we say they're all the people of God? They're all God's habitation? Well, of course, we wouldn't say that. Those who are God's people are his people in a special way. Now, indeed, God made everybody, gives life to all men. In him we live and move and have our being, is what the Apostle Paul said when he preached in Athens on Mars Hill. And in that sense, we're all of one blood. We all owe our life to God. We all owe our existence to God. All of the mercies that we enjoy, whether they're greater or small, whatever those mercies are, we owe them all to God. And indeed, God is merciful to all of his creatures. His mercies are over all of his creation. But his grace is given to specific people. Grace was given to these specific people in Christ Jesus before the world began. And it's these people who are the habitation of God, and these are the people who find that God is their habitation, and it works both ways. What do we know about these God's people? And maybe this will enable you to find an answer as to whether you can legitimately and truthfully and biblically say, I'm one of God's people. What do we know about God's people? Well, number one, there are people chosen unto salvation. I'm going to read you several references throughout this, the first part of the message, Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. They are a people chosen and appointed unto salvation. Those are the Lord's people, God's people. Do you remember in the book of Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul was preaching, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue and he preached, and the Jews didn't believe what he had to say. They didn't like the message. They were offended at the message, and so the Apostle Paul said, well, we'll go to the Gentiles and preach. And the scripture says, and when the Gentiles heard this, that they were going to hear the gospel, they were going to hear about Christ Jesus, they were going to hear about salvation by grace through this crucified, buried, risen Redeemer, when they heard these things, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Thank God for his foreordination of some people unto eternal life. These people are a chosen people, chosen unto salvation. The Lord said, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 6, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And of course, we understand this in a spiritual sense. God has chosen Christ Jesus, who is David's Lord and David's Son, to be the Savior. And God has chosen a people that his Son would save. It's all by divine choice. It's all by divine arrangement. There are everything that God does, he has arranged to do. He has purposed to do. God doesn't act off the cuff, as we would say. There are no knee-jerk reactions with God. All that God does, which is everything, has already been determined from before the foundation of the world. And this includes His decree of saving a people through an appointed Redeemer and Savior. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, the Lord says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are on the face of the earth." God chose us unto salvation. This is what Paul rejoiced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Though there be many people who will be deceived by the lies of Satan and his preachers, here's what the Apostle Paul said, But I give thanks unto God always for you who believe, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you unto salvation. And He did it before the foundation of the world. You see, the reason we believe, the reason you believe, if you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, if His blood and righteousness is all of your hope before God, if you are indeed a believer, the reason you believe, the reason you're one of the people of God, is because God chose you unto salvation. There's no other reason. There's no reason in you, is there? Is there any good in you? Is there any work that you've ever done that got God's attention and God said, "I believe I'll save that man. I believe I'll save that woman because look what a good effort they're putting forth." Well, you know that's not true because salvation is not by works. It's by grace. What do we know about these who are God's people? Well, number one, they're chosen unto salvation. I tell you, second thing, they're very peculiar people. That doesn't mean odd, but they are peculiar. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." That means a special people. That means a treasured people. "That you should manifest or show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You are God's special valued property. Oh, if that truth would get a hold of you and get a hold of me, how blessed we would be. We'd spend the rest of the night and the rest of the days of our life blessing God for that. We are His valued property. He values us. We're His special treasure. The word implies a possession that has a very expensive value set upon it. We're God's property. We're owned by God, and we are acknowledged by God to be His special possession. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. "But now they seek a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore," listen to this, "God is not ashamed." God is not ashamed to be called their God. "For He hath prepared for them a city." God does not consider it a dishonorable thing to be called our God. It is not dishonoring to Him for Him to say we're His special property and possession. We're the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, "For both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He," Christ Jesus, this one who stooped low, to lay down his life for us, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to associate with us. No wonder it is written in Psalm 149 and verse 4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." He takes great pleasure in us. The word pleasure means delightful. He finds us delightful. He delights in his people. Not all the world, but he finds his joy, he finds his happiness, he finds his delight, he finds his pleasure with his people that he chose. These are a special possession to him. Now certainly all the world is under his care, and all of the world receive the provisions of his providence, but they're not all accepted by him. They're not all special to him. They're not all highly valued by God. Those only are accepted by him who are accepted and highly valued in the beloved Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you something else about God's people. They are chosen people, chosen unto salvation. They are a peculiar people. They're a treasured people. Thirdly, they're a visited people. After God gave the voice back to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he doubted the word of the angel of God when the angel of God said he and Elizabeth were going to have a son, and he kind of laughed about it and questioned it, and God caused him to be unable to speak. And then when John the Baptist was born, Zacharias had something to say. And one of the things he said was this in Luke 1:68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited his people." He hath visited his people. We are the Lord's people, and he has visited us. He's visited us. Now, he's visited us for the reason of inspection or examination, and he's visited us in order to do us good, in order to relieve our sinful, awful condition. See, that's the way he did with the Israelites in Egypt. The Lord said, "I've heard your cry. I have visited you. I've seen your situation. You're in a mess and you cannot get yourself out of it. I have visited and I have seen." And then he has visited in the sense he came up with a solution. He came to rescue them. And you see, that's what the Lord does for us. He has visited to see our condition. He saw us in Adam. He saw our deplorable situation. He saw we were helpless and hopeless, that we could do nothing. We couldn't please God. We couldn't honor God. We couldn't obey God. We couldn't save ourselves. If left to us, we'd perish. He visited to examine us and see the situation, and then he has visited us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to save us. He came to our rescue. The Son of God didn't come into this world to try to teach us a few good things and show us how to live right, live a better life, how to die in obedience to the will of God. He came to save a people. He came to rescue God's people. He came to redeem. He came to reconcile. He came to put away our sinfulness. He came to establish righteousness for God's people. Those people God chose unto salvation. Those people that God considers his special treasure, peculiar people. He has visited us. He visited us in grace. He He visited us to examine our situation. He visited us in the person of Christ Jesus. And he visits us in the day of his saving grace. When the Holy Spirit has the Word of God presented to us and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the voice of the shepherd, it crosses our path. And he visits us in effectual, sovereign grace. He visits us. God's people are a visited people, and I'll tell you what, fourthly, God's people are a redeemed people. The same passage there in Luke 1:68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." He didn't redeem everybody. He didn't redeem the whole world. If he had redeemed the whole world, nobody would have any indebtedness to the justice of God. He didn't redeem everybody. Universal redemption is a universal lie. He redeemed God's people. Now, of course, redemption presupposes bondage and indebtedness. And he has redeemed us like he redeemed Israel out of Egyptian bondage by price and by power. And that's how he's redeemed us, by price. The purchase price has been paid by Christ Jesus. And he's redeemed us by power. He has come to our rescue. And then, these, the Lord's people, God's people, are a saved people. Matthew 1:21, the messenger from God said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." How did he do that? By his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. He saved his people. You know, I'll show you, let me show you a passage of scripture over in Zechariah, and I'll come back to that, to Psalm 91. But I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 8. I was looking at, I was over here at the office this afternoon working some more on this message, and I came across this passage, and it was such a blessing to me. I believe it will be to you. Zechariah chapter 8. Now, where is Zechariah? Well, go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and just back up one book, and you're at the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 8. Verses 7 and 8. All right, here we go. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." I'm interested in what the Lord of hosts has to say, aren't you? That's what Zechariah said. Here's the spokesman for God. Here's the prophet. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Okay, Zechariah, what does God have to say? God says, "Behold, be amazed. Be astounded. I will save my people." I love that. "I will save my people. I'll save them from the east country. I'll save them from the west country." And he could have added, "I'll save them from the north country and I'll save them from the south country." "I will save my people." They're already my people, but I'm going to save them. Remember, they're his people by eternal designation, by eternal choice. "I will save my people." Now watch verse 8. And here's the second thing he says. "I will bring them. I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." He brings us to Christ Jesus. He brings us into the city of peace. He brings us into salvation. Here's effectual calling, you see. There's the purpose of God. "I will save my people." Here's effectual grace. "I will bring them." Don't you love the I wills of God? Nothing's going to stand in the way of the I wills of God. And he says this then, and here's something else nothing's going to stand in the way of. the times that God says he shall do something. And they shall be. They shall be my people. Oh, I love that. They shall be. I know the devil's going to fight against them, but they shall be my people. I know the world's going to be opposed to them, but they shall be my people. I know their own flesh is going to be in opposition to my way of saving them, but I will save them, I will bring them. They shall be my people. Nothing's going to get in the way of God's purpose. Isn't that wonderful? And he says this, watch this statement, I will be their God. Well, how's all this to be done? It'll be done, watch it, in truth and in righteousness. You see, if God's going to save, it's going to have to be according to truth, and it's going to have to be according to righteousness. If God's going to bring us in to this habitation of salvation, it's going to have to be according to truth, according to the gospel, according to that which magnifies God's grace. And it's going to have to be according to righteousness. And if these people, if they shall be God's people, it's going to have to be according to truth. It'll have to be according to righteousness. And I will be their God. But it'll be consistent with truth and righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? These are a saved people. And I'll tell you this. Go look at Psalm 94 with me. Look at Psalm 94 and 14. These people are a preserved people. Psalm 94, verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He's not going to cast us off. Oh, but if we sin, he's going to cast us off. No, he won't. No, he won't. Why, if he were to cast us off, God would be a liar. Listen, our sins have been dealt with. That issue is done. The law of God and the justice of God has no quarrel with those in whose stead Christ died. He is our Savior. He is our salvation. He has redeemed us. He visited us and he redeemed us. We're a preserved people. We may be cast down, but we won't be cast off, and we're not going to be cast out. You remember the Savior said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He'll never put us out of his family. We're his special property. We're his valued possession. We're his treasure. He keeps us as a man keeps the apple of his eye. You know, our eye is well protected. Bony structure around it, eyelashes to keep the dust particles out of it. We protect our eyes. Well, I'll tell you what, you know how you protect your eye? We're much more valuable to God than our eyes are to us. We're his special possession. We're God's people. He won't cast us aside. He's not going to erase our names out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are written with indelible ink. They're written, if I could put it this way, with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never to be erased. We've been gifted to Christ Jesus, and to him we are most valuable. He highly esteems us And he will not give up the ownership of his people. He will not give up his inheritance. For you see, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And then the people of God, they're a righteous people. They're a righteous people. Isaiah 60 verse 21 says that. They're a righteous people. You know, in ourselves, it's nothing but unrighteousness. Isaiah 64 6 says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But before God, in the Lord Jesus, we are, it's almost too good to believe, isn't it? You are. I know what you are in Adam. Same as me. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of the righteous people. The righteous people. God can find no fault in you. Because of the Lord our righteousness, who is our righteousness, and that's our name too. The Lord our righteousness. By his obedience unto death, we've been justified. And then, I'll tell you this, and I've got to move on. The blessing of God is upon these people. The blessing of God is upon God's people. Nobody else is really blessed. Nobody's blessed but God's people. God's merciful to everybody, but he doesn't bless everybody. You see, here's the prayer of the high priest. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That wasn't a pronouncement of blessing upon all the nations of the earth, was it? No. God said to Aaron, "On this wise shall ye bless Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee." His blessings are for a special people. That's why Psalm 3 verse 8 says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing." Where is your blessing? It's upon thy people. No wonder the psalmist has that word, Selah. We're blessed. You remember when King Balak of Moab, he hated Israel, and he saw Israel to be a developing nation. They're growing, and he got concerned, and so he thought he'd hire him a preacher. He would hire him a prophet. A man by the name of Balaam. And he said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to curse Israel. Pronounce a curse upon Israel." And you know the story. It's there in Numbers, 22, 23. You can read about it. But here's what Balaam said. "I can't curse those whom God has blessed." There's no way. No curse is going to come upon people that God has blessed. Well, listen, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. Thy blessing is upon thy people. All of them. No curse will ever come upon the Lord's children. Who blessed us? God did. When did he bless us? Before the foundation of the world. How extensive are the blessings? All spiritual blessings. Where are those blessings? In Christ Jesus. Where were we blessed? In heavenly places where the enemy can't get in. We're blessed forever. Listen, there are no curses in the heart of God for his people. Oh no. No curses. All the curse fell on our substitute, Christ Jesus. Now, go back to Psalm 91. Let me just show you something here. The habitation of God's people. I about used up my time, but I'm not going to quit. Look here at Psalm 91, verse 9. Here it says, Psalm 91, verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. This is Moses talking now. He's speaking to each of us. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, Moses said. That's his testimony. We've already heard his testimony earlier, especially in the second verse. He says, even the Most High, thy habitation, because you have. Here's the result. You see, verse 9 is the reason. Verse 10 is the result. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The word made, he says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, thy habitation. The word made means constituted or regarded or considered or because you've laid hold of. You've laid hold of the Lord. You've laid hold of him in faith. You've laid hold of him out of your need. You've laid hold of him because this is the Savior that suited you, that could meet all of the necessities that you have and all the demands of God. Because you've regarded him, you've constituted him, you've considered him to be your habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. You see, the Lord, now faith is a gift. No question about that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift. And God honors and God rewards faith. Faith pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And here is faith and its reward. Let me read it again. Here's the reason. Because thou hast made, you've regarded, you've considered, you've constituted, you've laid hold of the Lord. You've laid hold of Christ Jesus. You see him as the Savior your soul needs. And Moses said, he's my refuge, and you see him now as a refuge that you need. Even the Most High, he's your habitation. You dwell in him. Here's the result. No evil shall befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. You see, hear the promises of God. All the promises of God in the Scriptures, they're made to people, watch it, who believe him. They're made to people who embrace him. They're made to people who love and trust and they regard Christ Jesus as the only Savior that there is. Now, certainly we give no merit to faith. I said it's a gift of God. It's the result of regeneration. But faith is honoring to God. If you would honor God, several times people have asked me during my ministry, they say, what can I do to honor God? And I know they want to do some work, they want to do something. There is nothing more honoring to God than just to believe his bare, naked word. Take him at his word. That honors God. It does. Faith. And he gives the faith. And the Spirit gives you the ability to exercise that faith, and you believe, and then that faith is rewarded. No evil is going to come to you. Listen, there's no condemnation of those who believe Christ Jesus. There's no death to those who embrace Him, who lean on Him, who put all the weight of their souls upon Him. He is the habitation of God's people. We dwell in Him. We enter into Him as far as we're concerned and our salvation experience by faith. I know we've always been in Him according to God's eternal purpose. But we enter in by faith. We embrace Him. And here's His word of promise to those who trust Him. No evil will befall you. That means everything is good. Everything is good. Doesn't matter what happens to you, it's good. It's good when you're well, it's good when you're sick. Because no evil can come to you, no evil can befall you, can happen to you. Nothing that's damaging to your soul can ever come your way. Why not? Because the Lord is your habitation. You dwell in Him. Oh, how often does Moses use the word dwell in Psalm 90 and Psalm 91? Look at Psalm 90 verse 1 again. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, Jehovah Jesus, Jehovah who saves, You have always been our dwelling place. Psalm 91 verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And here in verse 10, here's the result of believing Him. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. What can harm you if you're in Christ Jesus? And I've already likened this to Moses and his wife and his sons and their daughter and his daughters-in-law who were in the ark. What evil could come to them? What wave is going to touch them? What storm is going to harm them? What lightning bolt is going to strike them? What flood of water will wash them away? It can't. Why not? They're in the ark. They had a good habitation. And I'm telling you, Christ is the habitation of His people. And no evil shall befall thee. Nothing bad can happen to you. Well, they say, why do bad things happen to good people? Let me tell you something. People who are made good by grace, people who are made good in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, no bad thing can befall them. Ah, but sickness can. Well, that's not bad. Not if God sends it. Oh, but something else bad will happen. No, it won't. Because you see, in order for it to harm me, now watch it, it has to come nigh my dwelling place. I guess that means we ought to examine if we got the right dwelling place. What is the habitation for your soul? Where do you find refuge? Well, if you find it in Christ Jesus, no evil, no plague can come near you, because it'd have to go through your dwelling place. It'd have to go through your habitation to get to you. The Lord is the habitation of His people. And I'll tell you this. We are the habitation of God. That works both ways. We're the habitation of God. He dwells in us. And we dwell in Him. The Bible talks about the tabernacle of God is with men. Who is the tabernacle of God? That's Christ Jesus. Where is he? He's in his people. Oh, that's where he is. He's in you. Listen to what Paul said. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's the situation with the people of God. Here's our habitation. The Lord Jesus Christ is our habitation. And grace upon grace, we are his habitation. He dwells in us. Now then, how safe are the people of God? It's no wonder that the psalmist says, no evil shall befall you. It can't. We dwell in him. He's our habitation. And he dwells in us. No evil's going to befall you. All of you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who regard him, who consider him to be, who've laid hold of him for everlasting life. What a refuge for sinners the Lord Jesus Christ is. This is the habitation of God's people. Bless, Lord, the words that have gone forth tonight.